preparing you for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Prophecy Quake on Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of the living God. For my soul. Jesus.
Presence. And Lord, there's going to be nothing better than being in your presence for all eternity without the hindrance of the flesh, without anything being in the way. Lord God, I am looking forward to being in your presence in the full glory and the full power and the full joy and the full peace of your just mighty presence for all eternity. Thank you, Jesus, for making a way for that. I pray that we somehow, Lord, you will use each of us to lead many more people into that relationship with you, into repentance and faith, to be born again through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, got another one of those messages today that I don't preach very often. But it's important, It's a vitally important issue, especially considering the times that we live in and the dark days ahead. We are going to have to learn how to stir up the joy of the Lord in our lives. Nehemiah 8, verse 10, or is it 10, verse 8? Y'all check me on that. 8:10. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." Now think about that for a minute. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah 8:10. So therefore, if you don't have the joy of the Lord in your life, you don't have what? Strength, right? Now that doesn't mean, see, a lot of people confuse joy with happiness. How many of you know happiness is simply a human emotion? Happiness can come and go, be up and down. You can be happy today in the morning, and you can be sad that night. You can have something work out or think it works out that morning, that day, and the next day, it has gone the opposite direction. And that's normal human experience, to have ups and downs with emotional happiness. But a person that is born again, truly born again through faith in Jesus Christ and His resurrection, you have something inside of you that you can tap into, and you can actually stir up the joy. Because listen, notice the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength, not your joy. You see, here's the beautiful thing. If you are born again Christian, truly born again, you've repented of sin, you believe in Jesus, you believe in His atoning death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, you know the day you can point back and there was a day when you were truly regenerated. You felt the Holy Spirit come in you, the Spirit of Jesus come in you. Listen, that's what Paul said. The greatest revelation to the Christian is that Christ is in us, that He comes to live and dwell in our hearts through faith, but literally by His Spirit, that He lives in us. Now, He doesn't force His ways upon us. He doesn't force us to live right. He is righteousness, but He doesn't force us to live righteousness. We have to choose that. But where do we get the strength to actually do it? We choose it, and then we tap into His strength to do it, right? That's why Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but the life that I now live, I live through the faith of the Son of God." Meaning, I can't live this life unless I live it through the faith of Jesus Himself, Jesus' faith. I've got to live this life through what Jesus provides for me. This is why Pastor Dean and any true preacher is going to harp on the reasons that you need to pray, that you need to worship, that you need to be in church, that you need to be reading your Bible, because you need to be tapping into the things that are going to strengthen you spiritually, because it's how you strengthen your spirit. Your spirit is either going to be strong or weak, and your spirit is going to determine the way your mind goes and the way your body goes, right? And this is why the Bible says, and we're going to read this in just a second, but just you can just make a note of these things. We'll turn to these passages in a minute. But he says in James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That's why Paul would say in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. These things are choices that we make. Just like you make a choice to pray or not to pray. You make a choice to read your Bible or not read your Bible. You make a choice to come to church or not come to church. You make a choice to worship or not worship. You can make a choice to sulk and pout and be depressed, or you can make a choice to worship and rejoice in the Lord. See, joy is in you. Why? How do I know that? Because if you're born again, the Holy Spirit is in you, and Galatians 5 says joy is a fruit of the Spirit, not a fruit of Pastor Dean, not a fruit of Aaliyah, not a fruit of Shaky. It's not our fruit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. And we have to tap into that and let that come through. Amen? And that's why it says, count it all joy. Well, what does that mean? You have to do something. When you start going through trials and difficulties and tribulation and tough times and the tougher times that are ahead of us, you're going to have to choose to count it joy, meaning you're going to have to really, really begin to rejoice and find the things to rejoice in that God's doing. Listen, when Nancy and I went through one of our toughest financial trials and tests a couple of years ago, in the winter of 2014, the unprecedented winter, when we lost everything but our power, hot water, everything. Transmission in our only car went out. No hot water, and it was 6 degrees outside. Phones cut off. When we went through, what was amazing was when all of that happened within just a few days of each other, when the transmission went out in the car, you know, business had been really dried up in the months previous and leading up to that. When the transmission went out, literally, I could have chose to gotten angry, frustrated, you know, mad at God, depressed, discouraged. But you know what I did? I realized it's a trial. It's a test. It's an attack of Satan on every side. And I laughed out loud. I literally laughed. And you know why I laughed? Because I knew that it was a trial from Satan to try to shake me, to try to shake me down, get me discouraged, get me depressed, get me upset at God, offended. And instead I laughed, because you know what I knew? I knew, because this is what I know, this is how you count it joy. See, I'm trying to tell you something. I knew that my God was not going to forsake me or my family. And I knew that we would get through the trial, and we would get through the trial, and that God would work miracles, some small, some big, but I knew that He would get us out of it, because I believe He is our provider, and that He is good, and that He knows what we have need of. And let me tell you something. We still had hot showers. We still had food. We had everything we needed. You understand? And I think it was just to remind us, when we go through, we think we got to have iPhones and iPads and computers working and, you know, anything we want when we want. And we think that when we've got all those things, that means we have, that's when we have joy. No, when everything's going well, you have happiness, necessarily have joy. It's really when you're tested. It's really when you go through the dark trials, whether they're financial or emotional or relationships or family problems. It's really when you go through those things that it's up to you, if you're truly born again Christian, you're truly walking with Jesus, it's up to you to either wallow in the depression and discouragement and darkness of the devil and get mad at God and get upset at people, or to begin to rejoice in the Lord, to count it joy. And then to rejoice in the Lord until you tap into the joy that is of the Holy Ghost inside of you. And that is where your strength, spiritual strength, emotional strength, is going to come from. When you have a death, when you lose someone close to you. You know, I remember, and I've shared this many times, when I lost my mom, October 2nd, 2010. Normal human emotion. It was a sad day. It was a very sad day. It was a very painful day. There's nothing wrong with mourning. But let me explain something to you. I sat there all day Saturday with genuine grief, crying my eyeballs out and just trying to wrap my brain around that she was gone. I knew she was saved, though. I mean, there was comfort in, I knew she was saved, born again, truly loved Jesus, and even in the last months of her life had drawn much closer to the Lord and was trying to reach out to people. And we found some of her writings that she wrote down in the last few days and in the last month of her life, and it was all about God. I mean, she was ready. But still, there was that, you know, that darkness, that depression, that grieving, that mourning that came over me. But let me tell you, I could have chosen, the next day was Sunday, that we were taking a break from the church, so I wasn't pastoring, I didn't have to preach the next day, but it would have been so easy to stay at home and stay in that dark, grieving place. But you know what I did? I chose to get up and drive almost an hour to church. And it was in that church service, the moment I chose to rejoice in the Lord, even in the midst of my pain and in the midst of that dark time and that trial, when I chose to begin to worship God, when I stood up and began to worship God, is when I had the vision and saw my mom in heaven with a white robe standing beside Jesus and had Jesus speak to me. It was a vision, it was a revelation, and the power of it was so strong. See, I tapped into joy then. The tears that were coming down my face as I was in worship and seeing this vision of my mom in heaven and Jesus speaking to me and the presence of God all over me, true joy came up. And I wasn't sad anymore. I wasn't depressed anymore. I wasn't down anymore. I was in awe. It was tears of joy running down my face. I was in awe at what I saw, knowing what she is in now and what we have the promise of. And it was, I don't know, it was an amazing moment. Now, I'm going to say this morning before I go any further in this. I'm not even trying to pretend to you today that I have this down perfectly yet. Not even close. All right? I got a lot of growing to do. Because I still get frustrated sometimes, and it takes me a little while before I get to the point where, okay, I should be rejoicing in what I had. And you know, yesterday, I've had a rough week. We've had a rough week as a family, with sickness, with my back. I really have a rough week. And what was it? And then, too, I'm reading and studying some heavy, heavy, dark material about what's going on in the world. So it's easy to let all that get you down. And the devil, of course, trying to work on you. Well, now, you know, your church, you believe in healing, and your whole church is going through sickness. You know, the devil beats on me. It's like, yeah, real, real, real good church of healing you got there that you believe in. The devil, he'll try to make you be, you know, the devil, he likes to, when you're down, he likes to kick you. Right? But you know what? Yesterday, even though Faith wasn't feeling well, fever, congestion again, I mean, we've had nearly 2 months of sickness in our household. We were sitting there, and we didn't leave the house. We all stayed in our pajamas all day long. And we played Uno, and I read a book, and we goofed around. But let me tell you, though, as I sat there and I watched, I looked at my wife doing her thing and looked at Faith. You know what? I began to just rejoice. I've got a home. I've got my wife who loves me and is loyal and dedicated to me and loves this church and loves the Lord. And I've got this little girl who adores me, and I'm blessed. You know what I mean? And I began to just feel this joy bubble up in my heart. And I'm like, that is where, see, that's when you choose. You choose to count it all joy. And really what it means count there means you start counting, hey, you know, look at what I got. Look at what I'm blessed with. Plenty of food in the cabinet. Plenty of firewood stacked on the porch. thanks to some help from Kevin. You know, I think we take so many things for granted. Man, if you have time with your family and you're all together and you have a roof over your head and you have clothes and you have food to eat, and then there, you see what I'm saying? But for us Christians, it should even go further than that. We should be able to really stop and not just count the blessings that we have here on the earth to stir up that joy, but to think about what God has in store for us, what He's already done for us, what He's going to do for us. The problem is we get so focused on our problems and our trials here, and He wants us to think about there. He wants us to think about what He's done, His great salvation. Let me read. I'm going to read this passage. Go to Psalm 51 this morning. This is one of my favorite psalms. Now, in my Bible, and of course, even if this heading wasn't there, historically we know that this is the Psalm of David after he had committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, after she had become pregnant and he tried to hide it and had her husband killed in the battle, after the child that they had died. I mean, not a good time for him, right? Here's a godly man who has had a season of falling away from God. He's had a season of completely giving in to the lust of his flesh, hurting his family. And, you know, not a good time for the man after God's own heart. Not a good time for the man who was promised that from his body, the Messiah would come. Think about that. That when God would take on a human flesh, He would be a descendant of David. Great promises. God had done great miracles for David almost all of his life. Great miracles through difficult times. And David turned his back on the Lord, committed adultery, and had a man killed. And I can't, you know, even hardly fathom that. But this psalm is what David wrote during that time of afterwards when he was grieving and mourning and repenting and trying to seek God and restore his relationship with God. How many people are out there like this that need to restore their relationship with God, right? And let me just say this, all men and women, I don't care how godly you are, none of us live perfect, sinless lives that we never have to confess or repent or mourn or grieve over failure. But look at this. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me truly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Then he says, purge me with hyssop. Now the word hyssop, this thing hyssop, is what they used to take and dip. They would dip it in blood of a sacrificed animal, and then they would sprinkle it on the people. That's what Moses was instructed to do, and it was the cleansing. So in the New Testament, when we come, you know, the 1 John 1:9 says that we come to the Lord, we confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's done by His blood. He washes our sins away when we confess them and turn from them. He washes them away with His blood. So David's talking about purge me with hyssop, meaning take the blood of the sacrifice, sprinkle me, and I shall be clean, and wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And listen to what he says. This is David's cry here. Two times he makes reference to joy. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Look at verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Let me say this. You want to know the biggest thief of joy is sin. David drifted away from the Lord. He committed adultery. He committed murder. But the Holy Spirit convicted him. He was broken. God began to deal with him about his sin. And aren't we glad that God is merciful? Aren't we glad that if we'll yield and humble ourselves and confess our sins and repent, truly be sorry for what we've done and turn away from it and make our decision that we're not going to live that way, that God says he'll wash it away. And we know God, he completely forgave David. Well, look what David says. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He lost his joy. And he says, Lord, please restore the joy of your salvation. Listen, this is something a lot of Christians need to get a hold of. If you're depressed and moping around, and you know what? It could be because you're lukewarm. It could be because sin has crept in your life, worldliness. You've let distraction. Jesus is not the most important thing in your life. But if you'll repent and cry out, Lord, I want again the joy of your salvation. See, I tell people all the time, I said, you know what? If you don't remember the day you got saved, that it was a tremendous joy finding the peace and forgiveness of God, you might want to go back and make sure you're truly saved. Because I remember when I got saved, and I remember when I repented and rededicated my life after I fell away, just like David, as a teenager. When I came back, both times, when God cleansed me and forgave me, and I knew that he had washed my sins away, I want to tell you, there's great joy in knowing that your sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because you have confessed them, you have yielded to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the sense of guilt, you've acknowledged it, you've accepted it, you've owned it. And you say, God, please forgive me and help me to not do this anymore. Let me tell you, when you feel the forgiveness of God and the blood of Jesus come in and wash it away and you feel like a new person, let me tell you, there's some joy in that time. And David knew about that. He knew about the joy of being in God's presence, knowing his sins were forgiven, knowing that he was anointed by God and chosen by God and loved by God. David knew that, and that's why he loved to worship God, because that's where David would tap into that joy in the presence of the Lord. He would tap into that because he loved God with all of his heart. But if you've lost it, the joy, if you don't have any joy, let me say this, joy comes from the manifest presence of God in your life. So there's something wrong. Either there's sin, there's apathy, there's lukewarmness, there's indifference, there's an idol, there's some sin that's being indulged, lust or whatever it's being indulged, it hasn't been truly repented of, or you're just not choosing. You're just kind of staying in a state of, I'm just going to live this way. I'm just going to accept life as this way. But notice David in his prayer cried out, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore. Restore. Man, are you glad today that your sins can be forgiven. See, I start reminding myself that God could have left me alone when I was blind, living in sin, thinking deceived, thinking I was okay when I wasn't, when I was drinking and partying and living in sexual immorality and all the things, doing drugs and fighting and all those things that I was doing. I am so grateful that God came, the Holy Spirit came and opened my eyes to how wicked and evil my lifestyle was, and that he showed me I was headed to hell. That I was headed to destruction in this life and darkness and damnation and eternal hell if I didn't change my ways. I am thankful. Listen, when I think about that at 19 years old, God came and opened my eyes and convicted me of sin and showed me the truth and brought me to repentance and a renewed relationship and restored to me the joy of stuff. Man, you want to talk about a guy that was grateful and full of joy to be forgiven and to know that it was real, and then to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues a few weeks later, and then to begin to see God do miracles and begin to see people get saved. I mean, this passage was fulfilled in my life because after I truly repented of my sin at 19 years old and God restored to me the joy of my salvation that I had when I was young, when I was 11 and 12 years old, when that was restored, let me tell you, I began to teach transgressors and sinners, and people began to get converted. Put that verse up. Notice he said, when you get this forgiveness and this joy of your salvation is restored, notice what he says. Then, what's then mean? Our church ought to know that. After this, he says, will I teach transgressors thy ways, the ways of God, and sinners shall be converted. Listen, when you repent, when you get right with the Lord, when you get the joy, when you're joyful about what God has done in your life, you will share it. And you will share it from a place of somebody that's not a hypocrite. You will share it from a place of somebody that has been forgiven, that has repented of their sins, that has stirred up and restored the joy of the Lord in their life, and you're excited about it. And let me tell you, the unsaved and the transgressors and the sinners will see the genuineness of your joy and your peace and what you have. I remember when I came back from Arkansas and I had rededicated my life and God had restored the joy of my salvation, and I was excited about Jesus and I was living for Jesus. Listen, my unsaved friend, Craig Rivers, who is now an Assembly of God preacher, but my unsaved friend, this was his word. He wasn't a churchgoer. He didn't know Christianese, okay? He didn't have the Christian lingo, right? But here's what he said. You got to understand, me and this, he had been one of my best friends from the time of fourth grade all the way up into college, okay? Everything that we had started doing from when we got involved in sexual immorality to smoking dope or drinking beer or drinking vodka, stealing his dad's beer and his dad's vodka. His dad thought he knew he hit his vodka. We knew where he hit it. Sixth grade, we started drinking. Yeah, our parents didn't know anything about it. But me and Craig, that's just to let you know, I mean, you're talking about we did everything. Went to Florida together. I mean, played football together, played baseball together. We were on the same baseball team for years. I was third base. He was shortstop. I mean, I batted third. He batted fourth. I mean, we were just like this. When I came back, we went over to his house. A bunch of my friends. I'd been gone for a year. We got together right over here, right off Rocky Brook Road. Went to his house. Shooting basketball. Bunch of our friends came. They all coolers of beer everywhere. You know, they're happy to see me. You know, that I'd sent them some letters, and they didn't know if they believed this because they knew. They knew how Dean was. So I came back shooting basketball with them, talking, cutting up, you know, reminiscing a little bit about this and that. And they broke out the beer. Here, you want one? No, no, thank you. That right there just floored them, right? And so, you know, hung out till about 6 o'clock, left. Later, this was what my friend Craig said to my other friends. And he later told me this face to face. He said, man, he said, it was the strangest thing looking at you. He said, I cannot explain it. I've known you for years. But when I looked in your eyes, it was like light was in your eyes. He said, it looked like something had cleansed you on the inside, had washed you clean. This is what he said. An unsaved, non-church-going heathen recognized the joy and the light and the cleansing of God in my life. And you know, it didn't take too long. Because of that, he came to hear my first sermon I ever preached in a church. And he got saved that night. Don't tell me that they can't see the joy and when your sins have been washed away and you're clean and you're excited about it and you're full of joy about your salvation. They can see it. And that's what you want. You want the world, the sinners, the transgressors, even the backslidden Christians, you want them to see the joy in your life. And the times that they're going to be watching you the most is when things are not going good in your life. You know why? Because they know they have times that things aren't going good in their life and they just fall apart. So they're looking at you going, do you really have something? Or is it all just a religious game that you play? Go with me. I said we would turn to this. Let's go to James. Actually, no, we're going to go to 1 Peter first, and then we'll go back to James. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see where Peter talks about this joy about your salvation. Are y'all getting what I'm saying today? You know, and I was in Ecclesiastes, and we may turn back to it in a moment, but while you're turning to this 1 Peter chapter 1, there's a verse in, I believe it's Ecclesiastes 1. I'll have to turn back to it in a minute. It says, he that increases wisdom increases sorrow. Okay? And, you know, in this church, I believe you get some wisdom and knowledge about things that are going on. Right now, let me tell you something. There's not good news in the land. Saudi Arabia just admitted that they have nuclear weapons. Saudi Arabia has united with a total of 20 Arab nations, including them. And they are preparing a massive ground assault into Syria. Russia has told them, you will not come in here, or it's going to be World War III. Russia has said, we will use tactical nuclear weapons to stop an overwhelming invasion force. Now Saudi Arabia says, we have nuclear weapons, sending a message to Russia. The economic news across the world is worse than it's ever been. Worse than 2008, the days leading up to the 2008 crash. I could go on and on. So, you know, increasing wisdom. We need wisdom. We need knowledge. We need understanding. But he says, you know, Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived except for Jesus. And he says, what? He that increases wisdom and knowledge increases sorrow. So for people that understand that everything's not going to be hunky-dory, and things are going to get tough, and the world's going to go through the great tribulation, and we're going to be here. When you realize that, you're going to have to, listen to me, and I know I said it earlier in this message, but I'm just reiterating this because it's important. You're going to have to choose to tap into the joy of the Lord. You're going to have to make yourself rejoice. You hear what I'm saying? But look at this. You know, that's why they say the old saying is ignorance is bliss. How many of you have heard people say, you start talking about Bible prophecy and what's coming on the world and what's actually happening and what's already happened? The end time Bible prophecy. How many of us have, heard that? I don't want to know. So, that's the old saying, ignorance is bliss or blissful joy, right? Until reality slaps you in the face, right? Ignorance, the Bible doesn't say ignorance is bliss. The Bible says ignorance will get you killed, that ignorance will destroy you. So God wants us to have wisdom and knowledge. He knows it's going to bring sorrow. So therefore, what has he done? For his people, he has given the remedy, the Holy Spirit in you with the fruit of joy, but you have to tap into it. Do you pray? Do you fast? Do you worship God in private? Do you go to church and worship God with all your heart? Do you meditate on the Word of God? Do you study the Scriptures? Do you read? Do you stir up within you? Do you count your blessings? Do you rejoice in your salvation, what God's done for you? Do you? Or do you, listen, a lot of people, and I know because I did this when I got into some depression through a dark trial, a lot of people run to TV, the television set, to try to escape dealing with their sadness or their discouragement or their depression or their difficult time, and they just run to TV and watch hours and hours of TV and then go to bed. And they're just trying to escape. I remembered when I was going through a dark time, one of the things I did was try to play golf all the time. I mean, one day I played, what was it, three full 18-hole rounds of golf in one day. Why? I was just trying to escape. Instead of seeking God, think about that. It takes about 4 hours to play a round of golf. I was playing by myself on a deserted golf course. Guess what? I played three rounds of golf, which I don't know if that's good for your emotional stability anyway. Ball tends to have a mind of its own. But you know what? I was more depressed when I got done. I should have spent 12 hours in prayer, worshiping God, seeking God, meditating on the Word. I would have been far better off than trying to play golf until I was exhausted so I would fall asleep as soon as I got home. Right? 1 Peter talks about the joy. Let's read it. And I just love this. I'm going to start at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Look at verse 6. Now, so he's talking about this salvation that we have through faith in Jesus and his blood. And then he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Let me say this. Look, he's talking about having joy. You greatly rejoice even though you are in heaviness and manifold or many different types of temptations or trials. Look at that. Joy can be had in the darkest, deepest, toughest trials and times. Can I just say it's a sign of maturity and that you're growing up in the Lord when you begin to rejoice during times of difficulty instead of complain. Uh-oh, that hurt somebody right there. You can't complain and rejoice at the same time. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching good, right? It's awful quiet in this Pentecostal church. All right, look here. Let's go on. He says, I'm going to read that verse again. Wherein you greatly rejoice, what? In this salvation, in the faith we have, in the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, that we've been begotten again or born again through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and that faith that we have in him. He says, wherein you greatly rejoice in that great salvation, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, look at this, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Listen, when we choose to rejoice, especially in times of great suffering and difficulty and trial and confusion and wondering why we're going through it, stuff, he says that when we choose to rejoice, we can have joy unspeakable and full of glory, so much so that we're getting to experience a little bit of what we're going to get when we go to heaven. A little bit of heaven on earth inside here. That's some awesome stuff right there. Amen? So this is what, and see, James continues this thought. I say go to James chapter 1. I know I've quoted it already, but let's look at its context. James chapter 1, verse 2. Well, I'll just read from verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is as the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice. I'm going to stop right there. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The word temptation does not just mean the temptation to sin or do evil, but it means trials, tests. It literally means when you are besieged by tests, multiple tests. How many of you say you, even now, are besieged by multiple tests? Some people are a test. I call some people holy sandpaper. God puts them in your life to smooth out your rough edges, make you learn how to be patient and love people that are unlovable. All right? Count it all joy when you are besieged by holy sandpaper. I mean, you know, sandpaper doesn't feel good against your skin, does it? But holy sandpaper is good for you. But notice he says, back up one, we have to count it joy. You know, with God, you always have to do something, right? Faith without works is dead, being alone. That's what James chapter 2 says several times. Faith must do something to be alive, to be active, to be effective. So, to stir up the joy, what do you have to do? First of all, if there's any habitual sin in your life, whether it be lukewarmness, apathy, idolatry, worldliness, wasting hours and hours of time in worldly endeavors, if you need to repent, repent. Joy comes through repentance. That's why God said, Luke 15, what did he say? The angels of heaven, all the angels of heaven rejoices over one sinner that truly repents. Repentance is not a bad thing. It brings the true joy of the Lord. It stirs up the true joy of the Lord in your life. So turning from sin, if you really do it right, will bring the joy of the Lord into you. Also, if you're being besieged by temptations, by trials, by attacks of the devil, attacks from people, you must choose to rejoice. See, there's joy, and then there's rejoicing. Joy is what's inside of you by the Holy Ghost. You tap into it by choosing to rejoice, making yourself rejoice, counting it all joy, meaning starting to count the things that are good in your life from the Lord and look at the good things and the blessings of God. And even looking at the trial and knowing that this thing that's coming in your life, that God's going to use it for good to make you a better person, a better Christian, more like Him, if you endure it without complaining and whining and murmuring and fussing and cussing and backsliding. What, Pastor Dean, Christians don't cuss? Oh, yes, they do. A lot of you do it in private. Uh-oh. You wouldn't dare do it around church folk, but you do it. What's that? Yep. Listen, we all need to work at this. Can I say this? The joy of the Lord, the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is called joy, and all other fruits, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those fruits, you know, in Galatians chapter 5, all those fruits are inside of you if you're born again and have the Holy Spirit in you. But those fruits are not brought forth unless you tap into them and cultivate them and let that fruit grow out of you. How many of you know you have to choose to love people who are hurting you? You ain't going to feel it, my Alabama Southern. No, you're not going to feel it. You have to choose to do it. You know, I've had people that have hurt me, lied about me, tried to destroy me, tried to destroy my reputation, ministry, everything, telling outright lies. I mean, just big lies. And boy, it's real easy when those lies are hurting you, not just mentally, emotionally, but they're hurting you financially, they're hurting relationships, they're dividing relationships. And you know, it's real easy to let that turn into anger and turn into unforgiveness and start turning into bitterness. It's real easy. And I remember over the years what I learned to do with people who I wanted to choke. Right? Or I wanted God to rain down fire from heaven and consume them. To really pray for them. Until my prayers weren't forced anymore. That I was really praying for God's mercy in their life because I also needed God's mercy in my life. It's hard to want revenge on somebody when you realize that you're a sinner as well as they are. And that you would want God to be patient with you and forgive your sins and give you time to deal with it. And that you know you've spoken against people and you've told things that weren't true and you've done the exact same thing in your life. So you're no better than them. So stop being on your high horse and being angry. Forgive them. And you do that by forcing yourself, making yourself pray for your enemies. And do good to them. Listen, I have seen this. I'm not going to name names. Some of you know what I'm talking about because you have seen people in my life, in Nancy, our family's life, come against us hard. But we didn't let it turn us bitter. We prayed for them and did good to them. And now It's a complete turnaround. Wasn't easy to do. For a while there, I wanted God to just smite them. The Lord shall smite thee. Some people are going to get the smiting. They don't repent, but it's not my job to wish it upon them. Right? My job is to pray for them. Listen, one of the greatest things that can happen in the kingdom of God is for an enemy to be changed and become a true believer, to become a Christian. Look at the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was a great enemy of Christianity, of the church. He was putting Christians in prison. He was beating Christians. He was even having Christians killed. And I know that those early Christians, we don't have a record of it, but I know that they were following the command of Jesus to pray for your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to them. And I know that those prayers melted the heart of Saul of Tarsus. And when Jesus appeared to him, he surrendered his life. And one of the greatest Christians of all time that God used to write half the New Testament was at one time an enemy of all Christians. He hated Christians. Listen, when an enemy turns, it's a great thing. It really is. But they need to see your joy, your love and forgiveness toward them. You're not thinking you're better than them. A lot of Christians, I'm telling you, I'm seeing it more and more and more and more. So many Christians say, well, you know, it's great when you get your life in order. But the problem with a lot of Christians, when they finally start getting some sin out of their lives and start, you know, walking in some obedience and righteousness, they begin to get prideful, thinking they're better than other people. Oh, boy. When that happens, that person is getting ready for a fall right back into whatever they came out of. Because nobody is better than anybody. The only thing that makes us worth anything is that the blood of Jesus has washed us clean. And I needed it. Everyone else needs it. You know, that I heard somebody say not long ago, you know, I'm not up here on my high horse thinking, hey, guys, you got to be like me. I'm thinking, hey, I was a poor beggar that needed bread, and I just happen to know where some bread is. The bread of life, Jesus, right? If he hadn't have come to me and revealed himself to me and opened my eyes and I chose to surrender to him, I wouldn't be anything. I would still be the same dirty, rotten, scoundrel, sinner going to hell that I was before. So we can't look at somebody else who right now is a dirty, rotten scoundrel going to hell and think we're better than them just because we had our eyes open. Amen? We got to stop this thinking we're better than other people just because for this week we happen to have our act together. Now, that doesn't mean there's not a difference between the righteous and the wicked. And that doesn't give an excuse for the wicked to continue to be wicked. They just need Jesus, just like we do. Amen? And I'm going to need Jesus tomorrow, and they're going to need Jesus tomorrow. Now, they may be in some severe wickedness that could put them in hell and put them in prison. And they need to come out of that. That's no doubt. But while they're breathing, they're still breathing. There's still hope. Amen? So I'm going to give you this verse, and we're going to close. Philippians chapter 4. I'm not even going to turn there. Somebody find it. What did he say? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul said it this way, rejoice evermore. What does that mean? That's why I looked it up in the Greek, and it means rejoice evermore. Always, continuously, ongoing. You know, when I met with a Muslim, I'll say this, when I met with that Muslim from Turkey who was trying to convert me to Islam for 2 hours, And I preached the gospel to him for 2 hours. You know what he said at the end of our conversation? Even though he got nowhere with me and he knew it. He never contacted me again either. He knew, now this guy is a Christian and he knows what we believe. So I'm going to leave him alone. But he said to me, he said, you know, I see this joy in you. He said, you seem like a very joyful, peaceful person. And I thought to myself, you know, a lot of times I don't look that way. I know I don't. My wife tells me. So it has to be right. I know she's listening right now. And I know I don't, because a lot of times I've got a lot of heavy stuff on my mind and people's problems. And as a pastor, you have burdens of people on your mind all the time. So sometimes I may not be looking happy, but I am joyful about being saved, being a Christian. I'm joyful about the truth of God's word. I'm joyful about eternal life. I'm joyful about the coming of the Lord Jesus. I truly long to be with him. I long for that day. And that's what I'm saying. Even this Muslim from Turkey who's trying to convert me sees the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ in my eyes and in my face as I'm coming against Islam right in front of me and telling him his faith is incorrect and Muhammad's a false prophet and that Jesus warned about him. I mean, we just had a frank discussion. But he saw the joy. And you know why I had joy? Because I knew, regardless of whether he believed what I was saying at that time or not, I gave him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I gave him the truth about Christianity and Islam. And I did what God wanted me to do. Amen? But to have these sins, you see what I'm saying? He saw in my eyes, in my face, he saw a genuine joy. He might not believe in the true Jesus right now, in Christianity right now, but what he saw was he was acknowledging there's something very genuine about you. And that's worth more than all the gold that's in the world. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, help us today. Help us to rejoice in what you have done for us, that you are a good God, that you are full of love and mercy, that you long to forgive and wash sins away, that you died on that cross knowing it was going to be painful, knowing that bearing the sins of the world would be horrible, but you counted it joy. And Lord, you did that for us. And now, even though when we go through heaviness and hard times and trials and difficulties, and especially the ones coming in the days ahead, help us as believers, as Christians, to tap into that joy you put in us, to be joyful, to be happy in the joy of the Lord and in the promises and in the faith that we have that not only in this world will you give us peace, but in the world to come, we'll have eternal life in your presence forever. And as Psalm 16 says, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. Lord, I want to be more joyful. I want to be more of a rejoicing person, even in the face of great tribulation. Help us, Lord. Help us. Remind us that it's up to us to choose to rejoice. It's up to us to count it all joy. It's up to us to be excited and joyful and think about what you've done for us. Let people see your joy bubbling up out of us, not foolish giddiness, not frivolousness, not jesting, but let them see that deep down within, there's a light and there's a joy and there's a strength that comes from knowing the true God. Father, we pray that the world will see your light, your power, your truth, your joy in us. I pray this for everyone here, everyone listening, everyone who will listen, everyone out there, Lord, every Christian And if there's sin robbing people's joy in their life, that they'll just deal with that and get it out. Father, I thank you for joy, Holy Ghost joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, another verse came to my mind. I'm going to give it to you. And I believe, you're going to have to check me on this. I don't know why, but I hadn't looked it up in a long time. I think it's Romans 14:17. Somebody look that up. Is that the verse that says, there's a verse there, I know it's in Romans. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Think about that. The definition, it's 14:17. Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is defined as righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Man, ain't nothing better than that right there. Jesus is our righteousness. He is our peace. And he is our joy. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, we are going to be dismissed. Are we still on Blog Talk Radio? Well, we are going to say goodbye to those listening on Blog Talk Radio. We thank you for being with us today. Facebook us, email us, let us know you're out there. We love to hear from you. Today here, I'm trying to think.